The last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," and it's saying therefore because it's attached to verse 57, which says, "Thanks be to God, which gives us, has given us, is giving us the victory," that is, victory over the grave, victory over death and sin, "who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know," now that's a broad word, oedis there, it means you have come to realize. God does this in us when we're saved. He brings us into the light. "For as much as you know, having realized that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This exhortation coming to this Corinthian church who had all kinds of problems, and to us today, relative to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes because we come week after week and month after month, we can forget the benefits that we have. This is a luxury that we come, that we have sound systems and projection and worship teams and clean Sunday school rooms, and that we can come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday morning, the women's studies, the senior high, all the different things that go on. Again, it's a luxury. There are Christians around the world who would love to have this opportunity. There are those who have been persecuted since the day they've been saved, who have never had opportunity to experience anything like this. And sometimes we forget and we take that for granted. And I'm afraid that sometimes in my own life, all of us, we do the same with Jesus Christ. We do the same with the resurrection of the dead. It is so central to all that we believe. Sometimes it becomes part of our experience, and it isn't as treasured as it should be. Paul says here in verse 14 of chapter 15, "If Christ," verse 14, "be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is in vain." That should be written over the door of every liberal church that doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, literally. It should be written over every religious building that doesn't preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul says, if Christ is not risen, whatever message then is brought forth is vain. There's no purpose to it. It doesn't accomplish anything. Comrade Adenauer, at the end of World War II, becoming Chancellor of Germany, stood with a very young Billy Graham, and looking out the window at the city that was demolished in the war, he said to him, Billy Graham, he said, "Do you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead?" And Billy Graham said, "If I didn't believe in it, I wouldn't preach the gospel." And he turned around and looked at him with this city just destroyed behind him. He said, "Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. There is no message without the resurrection of Jesus Christ." He says here, if Christ is not risen, whatever message you have, your preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. You believe in a dead man, a dead Savior. There's no hope. There's no promise. And sometimes we can take for granted the wonder of the truth of a living Christ. You know, I've been in places, and maybe you have too, in the mission fields, and it goes on around the world on a daily basis, where there are villages, communities of people that are ridden with parasites, they are continually sick with disease, because there is no fresh water. And when someone comes and drills a well for them, it's news in all of the surrounding communities. People will come and walk for miles to get cold, clean water that they can drink, that they can satisfy the thirst. And it's a phenomenon. And you and I don't think about it because we walk in our kitchen every day and we use our faucet. We're not content with that. We buy bottled water. We have filtered water. We got water, 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 you know. And we forget for some people that would be miraculous. And I think sometimes relative to the truth of Christ and his resurrection, sometimes we get so caught up with things, we get so busy with things, and they're important things, that we rarely slow down to take a long and deep drink of the living water that he has for us. This chapter is going to tell us that Christ has complete victory over sin, death, and the grave, and that ultimately death itself will be destroyed. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And it is that to us. I'm going to read a list of names. I asked one of the gals in the office to throw this together for me. Please forgive me. It's not complete. If there's a name that is not here that should be here, if I mispronounce a name, forgive me. But these are folks from our church. And this is all within the last year or 13 months that have gone on to be with the Lord. Al Anthony, Aiden Hardy, Albert Whittingham, Aldo DiGregorio, Allie Brown, Anna Wheatley, Annette Slonick, Anselma Cintron, Bill Connell, Bill Fiedler, Charles Juline, Clifford Ford, Conrad Dresch, Dale Hager, Danielle Culp, Fabian Cortez, Gloria Stroman, Harold Schmidt, Helen Bucher, Helen Paolini, Ivan Sikas, Jackie Kerrigan, James Dunkley, Jennifer Kirchner, John Jugliamucci, John Lundgren, Kelly Fredericks, Kai Martin, Lois Smith, Lorraine Anderson, Margaret Shipley, Joe Space, Marion Zeltner, Matthew Stinger, Michael Feowitz, Michael Labosh, Miguel Rodriguez, Nancy Lennick, Nikki Driscoll, Phyllis Ostery, Robert Jackson, Robert Schultes, Robert Wurst, Roberto Otera, Ruby Lasur, Sarah Brown, Theodore Samzel, Theresa Saravelli, Walter Ferguson, Wayne Hunt, Ann Wells, Arthur Stinger, Joan Scheinfeld, Roger Slade, Eugene Schillingford, Gloria Rogan, Dolores O'Brien, Mildred Hahn, Olga Zwolinski, Edward Albert, Michael Arizmendi, James Cleary, Roxy Bird, Beatrice Moore, Ed Scheibel, Roby Duke, Joe Berger Sr., both in 1 month, Francis Crum, Franny Gelsman, Dolores Green, Ernest Herwig, Robert King, Norman Knoll, Eleanor Knoll, Robert Lott, Helen Morton, Alice Mulvey, Warren Nielsen, Charles Roach, Russell Voltz, Donna Weinhofer, Margaret Zink, Bill Eichner, this morning Pete Young. That, in a little over a year, is at least one person every 5 days. That goes on week after week, month after month. It has gone on year after year. And here it's something the pastoral staff, because we're always involved in it, we're reminded and reminded and reminded and reminded. But every name here represents a life. It represents a family. It represents broken hearts that are here. It represents some that have never celebrated an Easter without that person. It represents many who were stopped in their tracks and came to take a long, cold drink from the fountain of living water and were reminded what this is all about and how temporary it is. So important. Our job as pastors is to get everyone in this room ready for your appointment with Jesus Christ, because this side of eternity is an increment. The other side of eternity goes on endlessly. What happens on this side, whatever success, whatever amount of wealth we amass, whatever is accrued to our name as regards to fame or credit, it is inconsequential compared to the next life. What are we doing? How are we spending ourselves? Again, I read it Wednesday night. Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Certainly there is earthly responsibility. There are responsibilities that we have, and whatever we do in this life, in this short period of time, we should do it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength unto the Lord. I think of Chariots of Fire and Eric Little and his family challenging him and him saying, "You know, I know that I was made for China. I know that I'll go there as a missionary. That's what God has made me for. But he has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." And I think God has given us gifts in this life. He has given us a calling. And whatever we do, we should do that unto his glory. We should do it with all of our hearts. We should want to be the best. But that should all be relative to its link to eternity. None of it stands in and of itself. It's all relative to what happens on the other side of our last breath, where victory goes on and on and on for the endless ages. And Paul said everything of this world he was ready to consider as refuse, that he might know him, that he might walk with him. And he says here that if Christ isn't risen, our preaching is in vain, what we believe is in vain. He says in verse 18, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, they have perished. We have no hope." They believed in a dead Savior. They're gone. There's nothing. Verse 17, in fact, he says, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You're still in your sins." If he was just a martyr and he just died and he's not risen, there's no forgiveness. We're still in our sins. In verse 20, though, wonderfully, he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits." That word first fruits is the promise and the hope that's given to us. He is the first fruits of those who slept, that there will be at his coming the sound of the trump of God, the shout, the voice of the archangel, those that are his gathered to him. There will be the two prophets. There will be those that are risen of the Old Testament as the kingdom is established. There will be those raised at the end of that period who are believers. And the dead will be gathered in chapter 20, that Christ is the first fruits. There is hope. Resurrection is in the midst of what we believe. First fruits gives us hope. It's interesting. In the Mediterranean world, when Spain was one of the dominant powers, on their coinage, there was on one side a picture of Hercules at the Straits of Gibraltar, and inscribed on the coin was ne plus ultra, there is nothing beyond, because they felt that beyond the Straits of Gibraltar there was nothing, and that the earth was flat, and if you went too far you would fall off the edge. But after Columbus returned from his first voyage, they changed the inscription on their coinage to plus ultra, which means something beyond. And Christ risen from the dead, saving us, has inscribed upon all of our hearts something beyond. There's more. He is the first fruits, and because of that, we have hope. It's interesting. Eusebius tells us in volume 2 of church history that Pontius Pilate sent a report to Rome describing the supposed resurrection of Jesus Christ and his claim of deity. And the reason that he sent it to Rome is because Rome had a law that there were not allowed to be any new deities in the Roman Empire unless the Roman Senate voted on it and approved their deities. So the Roman Senate listened to the data, they read the report, and they voted that the Nazarene couldn't be one of their deities because he hadn't appealed to them before he died and rose. So they voted down his deity. But we're thankful this morning that he's risen, aren't we? It says here in verse 26, wonderfully, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death itself. How wonderful. Because it dogs us. You're here today and you don't know Christ. What do you do with death? Again, watching people that I love pass away, having to think to myself, what does an unbeliever do with death? What is it about? How do you feel? How do you face it? What's the purpose of it? What's the purpose of life? What do you do with death? It dogs every human being. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that people are in bondage to the fear of death their entire lives. And that Christ has come to set us free of that. It shows up in our nightmares. It shows up in the shadows around us. In every time an accident or an illness or war or old age, it's there haunting us, waiting, looking. It's in our minds. It lurks in the shadows. Oh yeah, we believe in resurrection, but we still die. It's still there. Death is there. Charles Spurgeon said, if death is the last enemy, then let it be last. After all the other things we do in life. And death is not natural. Death is alien. It is unnatural. It was not part of God's original design. And we don't have the category to put it in as we think of it. Paul says it will be destroyed. Revelation 20 tells us that when the last judgment takes place, that death and Hades itself will be cast into the lake of fire. It will be gone. Revelation chapter 21 tells us this. When Christ has subdued everything, it says at that point, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, his people. There shall be no more death, that's the first thing it says, nor sorrow, nor crying, there shall be no more pain, the former things are passed away. When he has reeled everything in under his authority, there is no more death. Death itself will be destroyed. It is the last enemy. Now the power of it is taken away. For you and I as believers, we have hope beyond the grave, though death dogs other human beings. Paul says there are going to be those who ask. Look at verse 35. Some men are going to say, okay, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Now look at Paul's answer. Fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive except it dies. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but the bare grain. It may chance, perhaps it's wheat or some other grain. But God, here's his answer to how, giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes and of birds. There are also celestial bodies, heavenly bodies, bodies that are terrestrial, terra firma, here on the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Of course, until they developed spectroscopes, they didn't realize that until about 50 years ago. Paul knew it. So also is the resurrection. How are the dead raised? In what form do they come forth? There's a twofold question. He says that foolish. He said the issue is not the body that they come forth in. The issue is the power. The issue is the life principle that raises the body. The issue is not the body that they come forth in. It's so important for us to realize that. Look, our bodies, to tell you the truth, for any of us who want to think, are constantly dismantled and replaced. Each minute, I don't want you to worry about it while you're here, but each minute, 3 billion cells in your body die and are replaced by new ones. Each minute, 3 billion die and are replaced with new ones. One author I read said each person has 12 ribs on one down the spine, 400 muscles, 1,000 ligaments along a spine, 2 million sweat glands in your skin. How's that make you feel? That's why you need deodorant. 2 million sweat glands, a piece of skin the size of a postage stamp, has 3 million cells, 100 sweat glands, 15 oil glands, 25 nerve cells. Your foot has 26 bones, 112 ligaments, 20 muscles. Your wrist has 8 bones. Your palm has 5 bones. Your fingers have 14 bones. Your ear has 4,000 wax glands, 30,000 circuits for auditory nerves, and it has 3 fluid canals that control your balance. Your eye has tens of millions of electrical circuits, over 110 million light receptors. Your entire body is composed of over 1 quadrillion cells. Blood flows through your body, 5 million red cells, between 5 and 10,000 white cells per cubic millimeter of blood, 100,000 miles of veins in your body, 100,000 miles of blood vessels. One molecule of hemoglobin is made up of 9,520 atoms, and those 9,520 atoms have to be aligned and hooked up in the proper sequence just to make one molecule of hemoglobin. Your stomach has 35 million glands to produce gastric juices. Some of you are suffering from that right now. You can't get them to settle down. You have 26 foot of intestine. You're going to use some of that today. Your kidneys contain over 1 million nephrons. I mean, he goes on and on and on and on and on and on. Now, here's the thing. You know, resurrection, somebody making fun of that. Over a period of 7 years, you consider all of that complexity and that every minute 3 billion cells are dying and being replaced. Over a period of 7 years, each member of your body, skin, bones, ears, hair, stomach, heart, liver, blood, circulatory system is completely replaced. You are completely new every 7 years. You do not have the body you had when you were born. I'm 57. I am on my 9th body. I've been resurrected 9 times, as it were. I'm on my 9th body. And I don't know which one he's going to raise up. I hope it's one somewhere around 20 or 30. They were better then. Now they're forgetting what color's supposed to be, and they're concentrating more on some parts than others. Each new one's doing its best, I assume. Every 7 years, your body completely dismantled and rebuilt, constantly rebuilt. And now it's being rebuilt with produce and products we import from other countries. Your molecules are coming from all over the world at this point in time. And, you know, people worry about that in the resurrection. Well, what happens if you get a liver transplant from an unbeliever? You know, when the rapture happens, do you leave that liver behind, or does that liver go? Or suppose you give up your heart as an organ donor, and an unbeliever gets your heart. When the rapture happens, does the heart go and leave them behind? Or what happened to people that were eaten by sharks? Or what happens to people that are buried, and then the grass grows, and the cows eat the grass, and then they make milk, and then the milk turns into ice cream, and then that goes? You know, all of this. Paul says, "Thou fool." The dynamic question is not about the throwaway container. As majestic and wonderful and genius as it is, he says the question is really about the life principle, about the power that raises it up. He says when you sow a seed into the ground, you put one seed somehow in that seed. And look, we found seeds in the pyramids that are 2,000 years old. They are so dry and so brittle. If you hit it with a hammer, it shatters like glass. But if you poke it into the ground, it senses moisture. It knows which way is up, which way is down. It puts down a root. It starts to sprout. It brings forth. After 2,000 years, it's hard as a rock, and its information is functional. He says the issue is not, you know, you sow it, and it comes forth in a new body. The body's the same, but it's vastly different. On resurrection morning, the stone was rolled away so the women and the apostles could go in and see the body of Christ was raised. It was the same body, but it was never the same body. It was vastly different. He was appearing and disappearing. He was going through walls and coming. I can't wait. Won't that be something? Our bodies are going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He did eat fish with them. They felled him. He said a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. And yet still it was vastly different than his earthly body. So it is in the resurrection. It's the life principle. It's the power, Paul says, that he's talking about here. Anybody, he says, who's thinking, there's a miracle around you in the natural all the time of resurrection. It takes place when you sow something into the ground. He says, and each type of body has its own glory. so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, and isn't it? It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. How sad sometimes to see someone physically completely worn out. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. What tragedy. I'm just, my dad was always strong. You're growing up, you think your dad can beat the world, you know. No, your dad, you know. And to watch the process. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Christ, was made a quickening, a life-giving spirit. The last man, Christ, has imparted life to us. We have that life principle in us now. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have. What that says to us is right now, if you're saved, you're here today, you know Christ is your Savior, you have everlasting life right now. It is waiting for the day to manifest itself. Jesus in the Transfiguration, it says, he went through a metamorphosis. What he was inside broke through the veil of his flesh and shone from the outside, from the inside out. And that will happen with us. It says, we shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. We're going to read that. That's morphe again, from the inside out. What he has sown into us, the life principle, the power of the resurrection is already there. What he encourages us to do in this life is to realize the principle of eternity is already at work within us. Christ did die. He did rise. He has breathed that life into us. Our sins are forgiven. Our destiny is secure. And our hope is beyond the grave. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man, the Lord, is the Lord from heaven. There's basically only been two men in the history of mankind. In what they're supposed to be. Adam created in his image and likeness, Christ born of a virgin. There are other men after Christ now, but there were two men, and each of them at the head of their own order. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we have. Your body is made of the same 17 elements that are out in the ball field there. If you go dig up a bucket of dirt, sorry, it's from the dust we came to the dust we return, this physical frame. But God has the software. He has the part of us that is really us. He can make up our body in the resurrection from any atoms. It's just how they're arranged, produce molecules in order. They're all fungible. He can make any body from the same atoms. It doesn't matter. He knows every particle of dust, but he has us. He has the real me, and he has the spiritual me, and he has the soul, and he can raise up the old man, the body, raise that up new, changed, around who we really are. It says here that we have borne the image of the earthy. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We need to remember this journey. You know, the Epicurean philosophers in this day said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This is all there is to life. What you have here, when you breathe your last, you're gone, so you can, you know, live like a hog and die like a dog. And that's as good as it gets. Paul says that's foolishness. That's emptiness. That's vanity. If Christ isn't risen, we're of all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead. And he says death will one day be destroyed. It is the last enemy. It also will be destroyed. I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We used to have that on the nursery in the old building. We should get that up again. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, and we did. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, in a moment, atomos. The prefix a means not to, and timno means to cut. Atomos means too small to cut. It can't be divided. The smallest amount imaginable of time, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Metamorphosis will go through that process. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible have put on incorruption, this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then Paul, with a sanctified taunt here, Paul, in verse 55, he says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Those that are raptured, caught up, will be saying that. I don't want to be shot up in a rocket ship. I want to be drawn up by a loving Savior. And, oh, death, where is thy sting? And those that come forth from the ground, oh, grave, where is thy victory? What a day that will be. The sting of death, he says, is sin. He says, if Christ isn't risen, you're still in your sins. That's the problem. The sting of death is sin. People who don't know Christ worry about their behavior. They don't want to hear about God because the implications are accountability. It is all about sin. The sting of death is sin. Go see the movie next month when it comes out, Expelled. Sit there and listen to scientist after scientist after scientist after scientist after PhD after PhD after astrophysicist, all of these genius men and women saying evolution is nonsense. It's nonsense. But when we talk about intelligent design, we lose our tenor at the universities. We're fired. We're mocked. We're run out of our social circles. How is it you can debate any other issue in the world, and when you raise this issue, you're in trouble? And by the way, if you're a Darwinist, understand what your position of origins means. It's very important, because Darwin, in The Origin of the Species and in his other books, he says that the ultimately, the white races will overcome other races. He was a racist. He was immoral. Huxley loved Darwin because he said he didn't get in the way of his sexual mores. There was no moral accountability if we've evolved from animals. Marx loved him. Hitler loved him because Hitler believed of the purification of the races. Darwin believed, because he believes we're more advanced than a Neanderthal man, and then therefore the races that are on the planet, some are more superior to other races, and the superior races ultimately are going to triumph over other races. He was a racist. He produced all kinds of dark things. And for a scientist to stand up and say, hey, the evidence is telling us there's intelligence, there's design, that there's a God behind this, the voices are being raised in Washington, in the media, everywhere, against that truth. Because if that's true, it means we're all accountable. It means all men are created equal, just like the paper says. It means we'll all give an account one day in regards to our sin. And the sting of death is sin. That's the problem. People die in their sin, they're lost forever. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. No man can keep it, but thanks be to God, which giveth us victory, has given and is giving us victory today, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, concluding, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you have come to realize that your labor, and even though it may be a labor to the point of exhaustion, and that's what the word means. You have come to realize that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Christ is risen. And if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken your mortal bodies also. And what will that be like? What will it be like to see this list face to face again? What will it be like to see so many here we love with cancer that are suffering, that are broken, that are brokenhearted, that are struggling, that are bound by, you know, free, raised, glorious, all bowing down before the Lord Jesus Christ who paid the price and purchased everything for us. The empty tomb. How remarkable. We'll all be 30 years old, somewhere in there. Won't it be great? Imagine being tired forever. This corruption is going to put on incorruption. I can't imagine how bad my eyes would be in 1,000 years. You know, whatever, around my sixth body, they forgot what they were supposed to do. My eyes, I didn't have to get glasses to help them. And my hair forgot what color it's supposed to be. And my bones forgot they're not supposed to creak when I get out of bed in the morning. And but this corruption, it's going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. For Christ in his power hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a promise. I encourage you today, if you don't know Christ, not church, not denominations, Christ, and you'd like to pray with us, make your way up here after the service. We'd love to give you a Bible, some literature to read. For the rest of us, my encouragement is what Paul's encouragement is. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Listen, whatever we get distracted by, whatever would take our attention, yes, we want to excel in this life. That is all always a smaller part of the big picture. Because every one of us, and particularly the older we get, and the more loved ones we see go on, the more we drink that clear, cold, pure water of life. And how wonderful it is. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you, Lord, that as your Spirit came to dwell within us, all of these things, Lord, were lit up within us, Lord, realized, Lord, brought to light, that you've taken us from darkness to light. And that, Lord, one way is a remarkable opportunity. It is not restrictive, it is freeing, Lord, that there is a way. Through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we bless you. We thank you, Lord. Let these things be ever present in our hearts and our minds, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.